Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12, began to tell them what things should happen unto them, unto him, saying, Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests, unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death, shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, they shall scourge him, they shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to him, saying, Now Matthew, who was an eyewitness who was there, tells us that they came to him via their mother, Salome. The mother of James and John came on their behalf, requesting this of Jesus, saying, Master, we would that thou should do for us whatever we desire. And he said unto them, What would you that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, We can, of course. And Jesus said unto them, You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism I am baptized with shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased, no doubt thinking it was prepared for them, and began to argue with James and John. Matthew tells us they were indignant. There was a lot of anger, fierce anger. And Jesus called them to him and said unto them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This interesting sequence, Jesus describing to the disciples and to us the way to greatness. That was the question. We want to be great. Well, what is the way to greatness? How does that happen? What is it with this question? The timing is interesting. He again is telling them that they're going to Jerusalem. And now for the first time, he specifically mentions Jerusalem. When we get there, I'll be handed over to the chief priests, the rulers. They're going to hand me to the Gentiles. When I get handed over to the Gentiles, they're going to mock me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to spit upon me. They're going to kill me. Third day, I'm going to rise again. Now, somehow, in light of that, they ask, Can I sit on your right hand and your left hand? I'm not sure exactly whether they're putting the pictures together here. Chapter 9, it says, He taught his disciples, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise on the third day. They understood not the saying, but they were afraid to ask him. He came to Capernaum, being in the house. He asked them, What was it that you disputed? What were you fighting about on the way? But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. So evidently, this argument's going on. And has been going on. And somehow, again, after he mentions his crucifixion, his passion, the same subject comes up. I'm not sure why. That's bad timing to me. But now they're arguing again over who's going to be the greatest. Now, I want you to take notice of this. It's important. Jesus doesn't say, You want to know who's going to be the greatest? No. That's not what this is not about that. You guys don't. He doesn't say that at all. What he says is your idea of greatness needs to change, and I need to show you the proper way to greatness. Jesus doesn't say that it's wrong for them to want to be great. In fact, the problem amongst God's people today, and I'll include myself, is do we really want to do great things for the kingdom of God? Too many people are content to be pubertators today. Do we really want to stand up and be counted? Do we want to know that when we die, that our life is accounted for something? That we have affected the kingdom of God? That we've been used greatly of the Lord? There isn't anything wrong with that. There isn't anything wrong with saying, I want to stand up head and shoulders above my peers. I want my life to be consecrated to God. I want to be great in regards to the things of the kingdom. I want to be used greatly of God my Father. I want to affect things for the kingdom of God in a tremendous way. I want to excel spiritually. Those are good things. And Jesus doesn't condemn that. That isn't the issue here at all. What he knows is that their perception is misguided. Paul had said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. Paul doesn't say just run for entertainment, just run to be part of the marathon. Paul says, if you're going to do it, run to win. Peter would say, I pray that you might have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Anything wrong with wanting to excel and do that? It's their perception of what greatness is that Jesus has to adjust here. Now, James and John asking, and their question is completely misguided, because in their mind they're thinking, can we sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand? And in the Orient, in the Oriental monarchy, it's something that's hard for us to imagine. Maybe we watched the Prince Charles when he was married. We were aware of the dynasty in England, the royal family, but a Oriental monarchy, the king was the sole position of authority and power. The king was the one who had the power in the kingdom. And then on his right hand and on his left hand, in fact, the way they ask this is, we want to sit one out of your rights, plural, and one out of your lefts, plural. In other words, we want to be an extension of the things on your right side and an extension of the things on your left side. They're saying, you know, Lord, we recognize you have the most powerful throne in glory in heaven, and what we want is we want the next two most important positions. We want to be number two and three throughout eternity. So I guess if you're going to ask, you might as well go for the gusto, you know. I don't know what they're thinking. Maybe because Salome, their mom, is Mary's sister, and many scholars feel they're first cousins with Jesus. Maybe they're thinking this is a family thing. We're not asking too much. We just want the second and third best seats in eternity. And they're misguided. There's selfish ambition there. In fact, they've excluded Peter. All through the Gospels, it's Peter, James, and John. They don't come and say, three good seats. They say, let's get away from Peter while he's not paying attention and get the best two. And we know that there's a selfish ambition here because we're going to see the other guys explode over the way that it's done. They've been arguing about this before. They sneak up to him. Now, notice their method of approach. This amazes me. These are grown men. They get their mom to ask. Go to Matthew 20 and look at that. They get their mom to ask. Mom. And not only are they grown men, these are the sons of thunder. You know, you get named the sons of thunder. You don't get your mom to ask your boss for favors, you know. Mama thunder, you know. You go up and ask them. And what a remarkable circumstance. Now, the fruit of this is not good fruit. Jesus, first of all, says to them, you don't know what you guys are asking. You're seeing something here, but you've got it way out of kilter. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink of, or to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? They say, yep. Just like your kids would. You know, they already said to him, give us whatever we ask you for. They're already acting like kids. If you've raised kids, you know they come to me and say, they come to you and say yes to what we're going to ask you. Now, you know you're in trouble then, because they want you blindly to yes. Yes, okay, what do you want? To drive the car. I know I'm only four, but you said yes. You know, they come to Jesus and say, we want you to give us whatever we ask you for. And he says, well, exactly what are you asking for? Well, we want the best two seats in eternity. You don't know what you guys are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? Yup. Well, of course, the cup that he's going to drink is the cup that we read about in the Psalms and Jeremiah 23, and throughout the cup of the wrath of God's indignation that's poured out without admixture. The cup that Jesus said, if there's any way, Father, let this cup pass. It's the cup we read about in Revelation chapter 14, where it says it's the cup of God's wrath that's poured out on a Christ-rejecting world, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and forever. It was an eternal cup. It was the cup of God's wrath that needed to be poured out on him in our place so that he would be the propitiation for our sins, that he would satisfy the wrath of God so that we could be accepted. He's going to say that. I came to give my life a ransom for many. That was the cup that he drank. And the baptism of it was, he was plunged into it. He finally settled with the Father, not my will but thine be done. He was plunged into it. They took him, they spit on him, they beat him. He says here, that's what they're going to do to me. He was plunged into it. Are you guys able to take hold of those things? You know, it says, even the Son of Man, verse 45, came. That insinuates prior existence. Not to be served, but to serve. That insinuates prior purpose before he comes into this world. He's already stepped way down beyond what we can imagine. Are you guys able? Oh, yeah, we are. Well, he says, well, you're going to drink of the cup. Not in the sense of paying for people's sins, but you're going to be part of the difficulty. Your lives will be plunged into the difficulty of walking with me in this contrary world. James would be the first to be martyred. Peter would be crucified upside down. Thomas would be impaled in India. Matthew would be skinned alive in Iran. Andrew would be skinned alive and shot full of arrows. They would step into it. But to give you the right to sit on my right hand and my left hand, that is only for those for whom the Father has prepared it. A very interesting acknowledging of the sovereignty of God as Father. Now, what he does now is he begins to identify what's wrong with it. Now, before he even starts to say it, an argument breaks out. Again, it says here in verse 41, when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased. Matthew says they had indignation. This is a heated argument. They must hear Jesus. There's James and John's mom. They're at it again, you know, and they hear Jesus. Are you guys able to drink of the cup? I'm going to be baptized. Yep, we are. Okay, then you're going to drink of it. Then this argument breaks. We can't believe you guys are sneaking up here. You didn't even tell Peter. And there's this argument. Now, the problem is that the 10 are not less carnal than the 2. The 10 are just as carnal as James and John. James and John start this trouble with selfish ambition, and the 10 continue it with bitter jealousy. And when the fruit of desiring to be great ends up to be division and discord and breaking down what God is building up, then you are being worldly. You are being carnal. There's nothing wrong with wanting to excel. There's nothing wrong with wanting to accomplish great things for God. But if it produces bad fruit, then we know that we're being worldly. We're not being spiritual. What does Jesus do? It's interesting. In verse 42, it says, Jesus called them to him, called them to himself. He doesn't just say, I'm through. I'm getting 12 new guys. I'm putting out 12 new applications. He doesn't say, the next time we're in a storm, I'm letting the boat go down. He knows these guys are going to be the pillars of the church. He's going to instruct their misunderstanding. He calls them to himself. And by the way, if you're a troublemaker, that's the best place for you to go. Jesus doesn't cut you off and blow you up. He calls you to himself. Get close to Jesus again. We're being conformed to his image and likeness. He calls the 12 to himself. And this is what he says to them. You know that those which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship literally down upon them. And their great ones exercise authority down upon them. But so So shall it not be among you, and that's Christ's concern, is the among you, among us this morning. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, King James, your servant, that's our word, literally deacon, diakonos, your servant. And whosoever will be chiefest, that is among servants. Okay, whoever wants to be great has to be a servant. And whoever wants to be the greatest servant then has to be not servant, but slave, he changes the word, of all. Down even further. You know how the world works, he says. People in authority are in authority in regards to how many people they're in authority over. In the kingdom, your authority is how many people you serve, how many people's lives are benefited by your life. How freely does God find himself being served by you so that he can work through your life to human beings? He reveals the worldliness of their attitude. And look, tell you the truth, the problem with servanthood is that it grates on my carnal nature. I'll speak for myself. You can all sit there and look like you don't know what I'm talking about. You know, there's one side of me that just doesn't like to give myself completely to servanthood. Because what is a servant? And I like Gail Irwin's definition the better. A servant is someone who lives to benefit the lives of others. Someone who gives their entire life to benefit the lives of others. That's a servant. What does that look like on Monday morning when we leave here? If you're a husband, what does it look like? If you live your life to benefit the life of your wife. If you're a wife, if you live your life to benefit the life of your husband. If you're a parent, do you live your life to benefit the lives of your children? Or you're a child, you're a young adult, do you live your lives to benefit the lives of your adults? Or your employer, or your employee? Or do we even do it in church? That's a great place for it. What does that look like? That kind of grates on me, you know? Do I really live to be a servant? I mean, when I'm sitting there and it's the fourth quarter, and my wife says, honey, you know, something important. Could you take out the trash? Wait a minute. You know, it's a tie game. It's the fourth quarter. I can't leave. I can't, you know, don't you understand, you know? And I have to watch. They pray at the end of the game. There's Christians on these teams. I can't. I just, you know, I have to watch this, you know? Or what about when you're in traffic and you're one of those lanes where people, you know, they get in this lane to get past you, but you know the lanes come back together again, and you know somebody's, you don't want to make eye contact because you know they're looking at you, they want to get in, you keep sneaking. I don't do that. I've seen some of you do that, you know. You know, are we driving to benefit others, serve others? Are we, you know, people come into the church and I'm, you know, I want to serve. Okay. We need somebody to work in nursery, help change diapers, and no, I don't do diapers. I want to teach or be part of worship. My gifts flourish in front of thousands of people. That's how I serve the best. I don't, you know. What about vacuuming? What about, you know, there are tremendous opportunities to serve. Oh, you won't be seen by men, but seen by the Lord. My favorite servants around here, and I could name some of them, don't need to be patted on the back. They don't need to be affirmed by people. They don't need to be, I come by sometimes on a Saturday, sometimes when no one's here, and see somebody here cleaning up. They're doing something, and there's nobody here to take notice of it but Jesus Christ. And I know they are as happy as a lark to go to bed that night and have the Lord say, good job. Well done, good and faithful servant. But there's something about that kind of service that kind of grates on us, you know? To do the lowest thing, to take the least place. We do not have a line of people saying, you know, I signed up 2 years ago to change diapers and nobody's called me. I can't believe it. You know, I just want to serve. I want to vacuum and nobody lets me know. You know, no, that doesn't happen. I signed up to be worship leader and nobody's called me. Don't they know what they're missing? There's something about servanthood that grates on me. And yet the other side of it is there's something in us, if Christ is being formed in us, and he doesn't exclude himself from this way to greatness. He says, for even the Son of Man came not to serve, to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. He says, I'm not excluded from this in the kingdom. And if Christ is being formed in us, then there's part of us that is only really satisfied when we are serving. In the simplest of ways. Jesus said, if somebody gives a glass of water in the name of the Lord, they're not going to lose the reward. Jesus bends down and washes the feet of disciples. It says, knowing all authority and power were given to him, he girt himself and bent down and washed the feet of the disciples. Knowing that all authority and power had been given to him. It grates on us. It grates on me, too. But you see, in the kingdom, in the church, there isn't anywhere that tells us that we, as we mature, as we become older Christians, that we are supposed to lord it over younger Christians or other Christians. We look at the end of the 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul says, I wanted to send Apollos to ask Apollos to do this, but he was other wise minded. The Lord led him to do something else. Paul didn't say, wait a minute, you're the new guy, just seniority here. I'm the apostle. You're the Apollos new guy. No, Paul said he was otherwise minded, and Paul relinquished to that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, around verse 24, Paul says, we don't have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy. He says to Philemon, though such an aged one as myself, Paul the apostle, though I could command you, yet for Christ's sake, for love's sake, I beseech you to receive Onesimus back again. I beg you. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5 says, you know, I'm a fellow elder, and that we should shepherd the flock of God, not lording it over God's inheritance, but serving and feeding the flock of God. Peter says we're not supposed to lord it over God's people. In Revelation chapter 2 is the only place in the Bible where we hear Jesus twice say that he hates something. We hear him use the word hate in the gospel. He said, if you don't hate mother, father, and sister, brother, you know, more than me, what he's doing is comparing our love with him. But he's not at that place saying he personally hates something. The only two places in the New Testament where Jesus opens his mouth and says, I hate this, is he says, you have those that there among you who teach the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. The Nicolaitans. Now, what is that? Well, from two words, Nikeo, Nike. You got Nike sneakers on this morning? Isn't it cool? You can go to a church where you can wear Nike sneakers to church. Nike means to conquer. Nikeo, laity. The laitan is the laity, the congregation. Jesus says, I hate the conquering of the congregation. I hate anybody in the church who lords it over my people. The reason Christ came, he died on the cross. When he died on the cross, the veil was torn open. The priesthood came to an end. And the whole point is, there is no longer any human being between you and Jesus Christ. You have free access to go directly to your Father in heaven, paid for in the blood of Jesus. Paul talks about the enemies of the cross of Christ. The enemies of the cross of Christ are veil menders. Anybody who wants to put anything between you and God, you can go directly to him. And anybody who has authority in the church to serve is not lording it over you and between you and God. Anybody who has authority in the church comes under you and encourages you in your faith to go to him, to walk with him. And the Bible knows nothing in God's kingdom of worldliness in regards to authority or rule. There's a difference between authority and power. Authority is determined by the throne that you bow the knee to. And if you have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't have to convince anybody of where you are spiritually. They recognize that. There is authority. It's not demanded. It's there to serve. That's what he says. And he finally uses his own life as the greatest example. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, it's interesting, that word ransom there is the word that means to buy a slave from the slave market and set him free. And the word for there, ransom for many, is literally the word instead of. He came to give his life, the payment to set you free instead of you going there and suffering. He was the ultimate servant because he didn't just come to benefit our lives. He actually came to be our substitute. He actually took the shovel from our hand. He actually stepped into the work of paying for sin in our place. And then just come to benefit, he came to be our substitute and stepped under the fire and wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to do that. He's the ultimate servant, the greatest of servants, the one who becomes a slave and lays down his life for many. And if he's being formed in us, and if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and if Christ is having his way in our hearts, one of the prominent ways that will be displayed is in the relinquishing of our will. Oh, not to humans, but to God the Father. That God the Father, through his Spirit, will find that he can use our hands, and that he can use our feet, that he can use our mouths, our eyes, that he can live through us to a lost world, to serve the body of Christ, to serve our family, our co-workers. And the lie is that if we relinquish, that we're going down, that we'll be a doormat. No, no, no. In the kingdom, the way up is down. To be the greatest. To become a servant. To live your life to benefit the lives of others. And to be the greatest of servants is to become a slave, to relinquish your rights completely. And he had done that. Become our substitute to pay the ransom, the price of setting a slave free. And what he's done is he set us free from being slaves. Because before we came to Christ, we were slaves to drugs. We were slave to alcohol, slave to money, many slave to power and authority, slave to a business, slave to a relationship, slave to our ego and our pride and our bitterness. Slave to unforgiveness. Many masters we had, they were all cruel. Until we encountered a master who was willing to take our place. Until we encountered a master who was willing to step into our place and be a substitute and pay the price, the eternal price in our place, to set us free, not just to be free, but to be free then to be his slaves. To slave a master for a master who will benefit. To give our lives for one who loves us and gave himself for us. And there is greatness in that. Are we anesthetized by our society and our luxury and our ease? Am I? I'm challenging myself. I'm not preaching this sermon because I've got down servanthood 101 and 102. I'm preaching it because it's in the Word of God, and it's challenging to me too, because there is a part of me that doesn't like to hear about being a servant. I haven't spent my whole life, oh boy, I hope to get to be a servant when I grow up. You ask a kid, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a fireman. I want to be a doctor. I want to be an astronaut. You know, you don't hear kids saying, I want to be a slave. And our whole worldly system and our whole worldly nature is contrary to that, and we come to Christ and he does something new in us. But how many times have we done something for somebody, even grudgingly? Oh, I can't, I gotta go. And then we hear a week later, you know, that blessed me so much. You know, because of that, my mom started coming. And then we go, oh, Lord, forgive me for griping. I mean, I knew I should have done that. There was a part of me that wanted to do that. There was a part of me that didn't, but there was a part of me that wanted to do that. Paul puts it this way. Let this mind be in you. He asks for your cooperation. Let it happen. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It was his path to greatness. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What's your path to greatness? It isn't wrong for us to want to excel, to achieve, to accomplish. But that now should be under the governing power of the Holy Spirit. To want to be great, to accomplish things for God, to be used of the Lord, to do things in His kingdom, to have lived our life for something other than vanity so that when we die, there's some legacy that's worthwhile. And all the glory of that can go to Him. What does it look like? Well, if you're causing division and gossip and slander and problems, it's because there is selfish ambition involved. And what you want is recognition. Jesus made himself of no reputation. That's hard, isn't it? It's hard on me, too. The way to greatness, he says, is through the power of his Spirit. He can grant to us, to you and I today, the kind of love that's willing to leave its rightful place, come to earth, stretch out its hands upon a wooden cross, and bleed its life into the ground for the benefit of others, so that others might live. He's willing to let that live through us. Oh, it's supernatural. Don't look inside. You ain't going to find it. Look to heaven. Look to Him. He's modeled it. He's giving it out to those who will come and ask. The way to greatness. Not that way. That way. Let's stand.